Mark chapter 12, 28 to 31, it's on your handout. Of course, it's the passage, your theme for the year here at Pacific Baptist Church, which is a very good theme, in fact, a great theme. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all." Can I get to say all? "With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." Psalm 37. We'll read the first seven verses, then we'll skip down to verse 23. Of course, David, inspired of the Holy Spirit, pens this. Probably no one in the Old Testament is a greater example of somebody who loved God. He had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be today. A man after God's own heart. But he's the one who pens these words. Psalm 37, verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Verse 6, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him." And by the way, we do have to be patient. God works in his time. In Ecclesiastes 3, we find that everything is beautiful in his time. We tend to have a different timetable than God, but God's timetable is always the best timetable. "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Now let's skip down to verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered or prepared or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening, and as we have so often said, we don't love you the way we ought to, but we do love you, and we're growing in our love for you, and we love you tonight, Lord, because you first loved us. We love you tonight, Lord, because you are worthy of our love. You have been faithful. You have been good. And Father, throughout the years, those of us who've known you for years, time and time again, we've stumbled and we've fallen. But you were always there to pick us up. We pray that, Lord, tonight that you would speak to us and help us to love you just a little bit more today than we did yesterday. And we pray, Father, that we will learn some things about delighting in you and what you want to do in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a little bit of review real quickly. You can fill in the blanks if you would. A couple weeks ago, we said loving God should be the supreme desire of our hearts. And we mentioned a couple weeks ago, we all have desires. As a matter of fact, some of you right now are waiting for the church service to get over because you desire the big basketball game that's being played right now. Somebody say amen. We all have desires. We have desires, but the supreme desire in your life, in my life, should be to love God. We also said a couple weeks ago that loving God should be the supreme devotion of our lives. And by the way, it starts with the desire, but it leads to devotion. And everybody, we said a couple weeks ago, everybody is devoted to something or someone. But the supreme devotion of our lives ought to be to love God, to serve Him with all of our lives. We mentioned a couple weeks ago, if we love God above all else and all the others, we will have an intense desire to spend quality time with Him. We said we would look forward with great anticipation to reading His love letter, the Bible, to us. And I do hope that you're reading your Bible today. I hope that you are beginning to cultivate the daily discipline. There is nothing that will help you more in your Christian life than spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer. It's so easy for us who are faithful to church to think, well, you know, I'll get fed Sunday morning and I'll get fed Sunday night and I'll get fed Thursday night. May I say the one of the marks of a maturing Christian is you feed yourself. Occasionally you will hear people say, I've left the church because I wasn't being fed. May I just say something? There comes a time in all of our lives where we need to learn to feed ourselves. Can I get an amen on that? And that's only going to happen if we spend time in God's Word. We said if we would love God above all else and all others, we will have Him on our heart and our mind continually. And we gave some illustrations and we talked about it. Do you think about Him? Do you talk about Him? Jesus ought to be the passion of our lives. If we love God above all else and all others, we will have a burning desire to please Him above all others. We'll be consumed with serving Him. We'll be committed to giving sacrificially to Him. You know, a lot of the things that we do, those of us who are, you know, full-time Christian workers, preachers, and so on, we get up and we preach and we do everything we can to get people to do right, to live right, to serve, to give. Can I just tell you something? All that can be solved if we love Jesus. Somebody say amen. Sometimes I've been in like 110 churches the last 11 months this week. I think it is this week. And all the churches have the same problem. They're all looking for laborers. Somebody say amen. They're looking for nursery workers. They're looking for Sunday school teachers. They're looking for bus workers and bus drivers. And it's not that there's a shortage of people. You understand? There's just a shortage of those who are willing to serve. But if we love God, we'll serve Him. I hope that everyone under the sound of my voice this evening, I hope everybody is actively serving the Lord and will give to Him. If we love God above all else and all others, we will find that everything else in the world that the world has to offer will grow strangely dim. You know, the longer you're saved, as you grow in your relationship with the Lord and you love the Lord, the things of this world just aren't what they used to be. Can I get an amen on that? You've heard the phrase, love is what? Love is? This is a whole new generation, amen. Love is blind. Let me text message it, amen. Love is what? Blind. You know, there's a truth to that. Do you know your love for Christ blinds you to the things of this world? I can remember when I was in Bible college. Now, when I went to Bible college, there was a lot of dating going on. You know, our college was a little bit different than Pacific Baptist Bible College. You know, we didn't have the courtship. We didn't wait 45 years to get married. Somebody say amen. But when I was in Bible college, you could always tell when love struck. Amen? You'd walk down the hallway, and I mean, man, the guy and the girl, they'd be goo-goo eyeing each other, and we had a 6-inch rule, but man, they did everything they could to break that. Somebody say amen. And I mean, man, they'd be eyeball to eyeball, and I mean, you could literally go, Joseph would be sitting here, and Jennifer would be sitting here, and they'd be goo-goo eyeing each other, eyeball to eyeball, and you could literally put your hand between them, and you could say things to them, and they didn't even know you existed. Somebody say amen. You say, why? Love is blind. That's how our love for the Lord ought to be. It ought to blind us to the things of this world. The things of this world ought to grow strangely dim. Tonight, if you say, well, the things of this world, they're not very dim to me. That is very revealing. If we love God above all else and all others, we will find ourselves becoming concerned with those things that he's concerned with. And we preach an entire message about that. Just loving other people. Loving others. Caring for people. And we'd be willing to forsake all that which is distasteful to him and will distract us from our love for him. You know, there's a lot of things that we may want to do because our flesh wants to do it. But if you love the Lord and you know it's distasteful to him, you won't do it. If you love him. Fill in the blank if you would. Growing in our love for God is a continual growing process. Every one of us tonight, I am guessing that every one of us tonight, if you're saved, that you love the Lord some, every one of us tonight is at a different level in our love for the Lord. And our love for the Lord should continue to grow. May I tell you that one of the great dangers in churches like this, one of the great, great dangers is that we get to a place where, you know, we're saved, we're baptized, we're a member of the church, we're involved with some ministry, we're tithing, we're going soul winning, and you know what happens? We plateau. We feel like we've arrived. May I say something? Until we meet Jesus face to face, we need to continue to grow in our love for him. Can I get amen? A few thoughts to go along with this matter, loving God with all of our hearts. Number one, fill in the blank if you would. Just a couple thoughts here this evening. If we love God with all of our hearts, we will draw near to him. And the more we draw near to him, the more we will love him. James chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, by the way, this is not very difficult for us to understand. Anybody who's ever had any type of relationship, you've ever been in love, even if it's been puppy love, you know that if you love that individual, you wanted to be with that individual. Somebody say amen. Some of you are saying, I have no idea what you're talking. One of these days you'll know, amen. By the way, my daughter Joy is now, we're down to $5, amen. So $5 and you can have her. Amen. Look, here's the thing. If there's a married man in here today who doesn't want to be around his wife and doesn't look forward to spending time with his wife, I don't believe that he loves his wife. Somebody say amen. Hey, talk is cheap. If you don't want to be with the one you love, you must not really love them. And if we say that we love Jesus, we're going to want to be with him. We're not going to want to have time lapses. Well, you know, I get with Jesus every Sunday. Somebody say amen. By the way, that's not very good for a relationship. You know, a married couple, they can't spend a lot of time apart. But wait, you're always growing. You're either going to grow together or you're going to grow apart. But it's not good for our relationship with the Lord. He is always going to love us. He loves us with an everlasting love. But if we're going to love him the way we ought to love him, and if we do love him, we're going to want to spend time with him. We want to draw near him. Those of us who are married, you know, there was a time when you first started dating that young lady, that young man, and man, all of a sudden, nothing else seemed important. You'd lose sleep. Somebody say amen. You'd lose sleep. You'd even miss a meal or two. Robert Ramirez said, not me, buddy. We know what kind of love he has. Amen. You'd lose sleep, you'd lose friends, all the things that were important to you, you sacrifice so you can spend time with the one you love. If we love God with all of our hearts, we'll draw near to him. And the more we draw near to him, the more we'll love him. Are you drawing near to him? Let me ask you a very sobering question. This is January 17th. Our theme, Thou Shalt Love the Lord. Are you drawing nearer to Him this month than you ever have before? What good is a theme if it's not a reality in my life? Banners aren't going to cut it, folks. Somebody say amen. We've got to draw near Him. And by the way, you'll notice the next rest of the verse, draw nigh to God. And by the way, the word nigh means near. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh or near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, as we draw near to God, first of all, if we want to draw near to God, we have to clean up. Hello? I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, I had a bus driver. And by the way, ladies, if your husband does this, please don't smile. Don't raise your hand or anything. Don't say amen. But I had a bus driver that he would go home at night, and he worked a job where he sweat and I think like petroleum or something. And I was just real, real dirty. And he'd go home at night. He wouldn't take a shower. And it bothered his wife. Somebody say amen. By the way, it used to bother my wife. That's why we have two bedrooms. Somebody say amen. You know, it's hard. Humanly speaking, folks, it's hard to draw near to someone who doesn't clean up. Amen? They just got through eating a raw onion. Amen? They got food all over their face. And the husband says to the wife, you know, with the chili in the teeth, give me one right here, sweetheart. By the way, that's great devotion if she gives him one. Amen? My wife would just slap me. Amen. You know, can I just say something? The Lord is always going to love us, but if we're going to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, we have to take a spiritual shower. And that's where the Word of God comes in, the washing of the water of the Word. But if we love God with all of our hearts, we'll draw near to Him. The more we draw near to Him, the more we'll love Him. It's a simple truth. The more we know Him, the more we'll love Him. The truth of the matter is, one of the problems is we don't know Him. We know about Him, but we don't know Him. But as we get to know Him, I remember years ago, we had a man in Bible college. He was the dean of men. He was an ex-Marine, a drill sergeant, I think, Dean Meister. That guy was rough. He was rough, and all the guys were scared of him. And whenever we had split chapel, man, we'd go in there fear and trembling. And if we had to go see him in the office, I mean, man, we'd be praying big time. He was rugged. But I can remember one time hearing, and I don't remember if it was him or somebody else, sharing a testimony about his wife. His wife said, I don't understand why it is that so many people fear my husband. Now, I know why it was. He scared us to death. Amen. She said, if you only knew him like I do, you'd love him. You know, some of us tonight, the reason our relationship with the Lord isn't what it ought to be, we still know him. We know about him. But we need to get to know him in an intimate way, and that's drawing near him. Number two, real quickly, if we love God with all of our hearts, fill in the blank, we will set our attention and our affection upon him. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 8. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. By the word stayed means fixed or focused. Again, remember the guy and the girl, the goo-goo eyes? Now, I don't want to be irreverent, but we need to have goo-goo eyes for Jesus. This morning when I spend some time with the Lord, One of the very first verses I read in Exodus, very first verses, just reminded us to remember. I said, boy, this is a good day to remember. Because 36 years ago today, 36 years ago today, I was not looking for God. He was looking for me. By the way, I didn't find God. He found me. You know, I just started thinking this morning, and by the way, we all do this on a regular basis. I just started thinking this morning about God's goodness. By the way, it seems like the older you are, the longer you've known the Lord, and if you stay halfway right, the more thankful you become. I look back on my life, the 36 years that I've known the Lord. I think about those early days when I first got saved. Man, I had a lot of baggage. But God, in His faithfulness, like they sang about tonight, brought people my way to love me and to care for me, to nurture me. I think about all the different times, man, and I'm sure tonight many of us would testify how many times I stumbled and how many times I fell and how many times I've come short of what He wants me to be. But always when I was laying on my back, with the eyes of faith, I can always see a nail-pierced hand reaching down to pick me up. You know, we need to set our attention and our affection on Him. Colossians, the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And of course, not only things above, not only the purposes of God, but the God of those purposes. Number three, real quickly. And we read about this evening. If we love God with all of our hearts, we will find ourselves delighting, fill in that blank if you would, in Him. And then He will place His desires in our hearts. Now, I've already spent way too much time on the first two points. I wanted to spend a lot of time on this point. Psalm 37, 3 through 5, notice what it says. It's there in your sheet. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In Psalm 37, 4, where we find the phrase, delight thyself, it actually comes from a Hebrew word, which means to be made soft and pliable. Look. As we spend time with God, as we draw near to God, the more we get in this book, the more we pray, the more we're worshiping God, you know what happens? Our hearts change. Tonight, no doubt there are some here this evening. Your heart's become calloused. It's become hard. To be honest with, if you were to be honest with yourself, you'd say, you know, I come to church, but I'll be honest with you. I come to the church services, it doesn't do a whole lot for me. The psalm service doesn't do a whole lot for me. I open up my Bible, and as I read my Bible, it's like eating sawdust. And little by little, what happens is our hearts become hard. They become very calloused. We go to church, and it becomes a ritual, and it becomes a habit. You know, we got to check off our card. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, many times before we even walk out the door, the presence of God is not real. The truth of the matter is, sometimes even when we're in the service. But you know why? Our hearts have become cold. They become calloused. See, as we delight ourselves, as we spend time in this book, and we spend time with Him, and we begin to meditate, and meditation is a lost art, a lost virtue in the church today. We've got all these gadgets. We have the internet, and we have the computers, and the iPads, and all the stuff. And by the way, I have those things, and I know what a distraction they can be in my life. If you ever read books that were written 300, 400 years ago, sometimes they're difficult to read. I'm by Christians. The depth of their love for Christ is astounding. But it's understandable. They didn't have all of the distractions that we have today. They didn't have to worry about the Clippers are playing tonight. The Lakers are playing tonight. They didn't have to worry about Disneyland and Knott's Berry Farm and Magic Mountain. And you know, we're in Southern California. We're 2 hours from snow and the skiing, and we're close to the beach. Nothing's wrong with any of those things. But I'm going to tell you, you compile a lot of those things together, you don't have a lot of room for Jesus. And so you read these books by the old saints who had a love for God, and you hear stories. And sometimes you wonder, that can't be true. This guy spent 8 hours a day reading his Bible. This guy spent 6 to 10 hours a day praying. No, see, they had something we don't have. And as they spent time with God, as they drew near to God, as they spent time in the Word, as they spent time in prayer. I mean, you'll read about men like Praying Hyde who would get down and they prayed, and they actually wore grooves in the wooden floors. They say of Praying Hyde that he would go in a room during a preaching service. Normally during a preaching service at a conference, he wouldn't even go into the preaching service. He would say, I'll pray. They said when you would walk into a room, Praying High would be the only one in the room. When you walked into the room after he prayed, the room was like a sauna. We read about men like that. It's so hard for us to believe. Because we struggle to do our 5-minute devotions every day. See, folks, we have too many distractions. And always remember this: for committed people, it's not the godless things that are the distractions. It's the good things. It's good things. Those of you who are married, if your wife is like mine at various times through the 31 years we've been married, occasionally my wife would look at me and she'll ask me, Johnny, do you love me? Now, I joke about this. I've never really said this. Joke about, you know I love you. I told you 31 years ago, if I ever change my mind, you'll be the first one to know. Now, you don't do that. Somebody say amen. Let me tell you what won't work. At least not with my wife. I can't just simply say, well, sweetheart, you know I love you. I put a roof over your head. Well, I'm not doing that right now, amen? I put a roof over your head. I put clothes on your back, food on your table. I take you to Starbucks. Somebody say amen. She's addicted, big time addicted. She's got the GPS, every Starbucks in the state of California. Stuff is sickening, man. I was on it for about 6 months. I went to RU, I kicked it, amen. But you know, I can't just tell my wife, you know I love you, sweetheart. I come home every night and I got a roof over your head. That's not gonna fly. Let me tell you something. It's not going to fly with God either. If you listen to the Spirit of the Lord, you'll hear the words, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Let me just tell you something. You can't just say, "Well, you know, Lord, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I go every Thursday night. I never miss." You'll still hear him say, "Lovest thou me?" See, God knows. If we love him, God knows if we're growing in our love for him. He also knows if we're growing away from him. The nearer we draw to God, I think this is in your handout, the nearer we draw to God, the nearer he draws to us. He then begins a process of softening our hearts and makes them more pliable towards his purpose. I have a suspicion, just a suspicion, I have a suspicion the reason you see fewer people getting called into ministry today, fewer people going to the mission field today, fewer people giving sacrificially today, and the list could go on, than ever before. It's a love problem. It's a love problem. Is your heart pliable this evening? Is it soft? On occasions, you'll hear Christians say something like this: "Well, I could never do that. You know, I could never go to that part of the world, or I could never do that, or I could never, you know, go soul winning. I could never do that." If you have a soft heart, you could do anything for the Lord. If we delight ourselves in him, we spend time in this book, we spend time in prayer, we meditate on his goodness, we take time every day to think, ponder on how good he's been to us, you know what's going to happen? It's going to soften up your heart. I think I shared this illustration a couple weeks ago, but not on our 31st anniversary, but on our 30th anniversary, my wife and I, as we were going through the process of downsizing and getting ready to sell everything and go on deputation, we found a box that was filled with all the love letters and cards that she had sent me and the ones I had sent her. And so we decided for our anniversary, all we were going to do was sit there and we were going to read them. Can I just tell you something? That was healthy. That was healthy. As I began to read and she began to read and we began to remember all of the years, that was healthy for our relationship. Somebody say amen. Can I tell you something? That's what we need to do to Jesus. He's made it easy for us. We got all the letters, all in this leather book. Somebody say amen. And what we need to do is when we go into this love letter, we need to pray and we need to say, "Oh God, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of thy law." Don't just read this book. Don't just go through this book. Let this book go through you. God wants to use his book. God wants to use this love letter to draw us closer to him. The nearer we draw to God, the nearer he draws to us. He begins the process of softening our hearts and makes them more pliable towards his purpose. The end result is that his desires become our dreams. May I say this tonight? My time's almost done. Most all of us here tonight have dreams. Many of us here tonight have dreams that were implanted in our hearts by our parents or by our friends or by society. The American dream. But see, what we need tonight is for our dreams to have been fueled by His desires. See, when it says in Psalm 37, 5, and it says, 4, excuse me, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, that doesn't mean He gives you and me anything we want. He puts the desires in our heart. And all of a sudden, His desires become our desires, and His desires become our dreams. His purpose becomes our plan. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, new desires are conceived within us. It's like a newborn baby. Conception takes place. God literally downloads, you computer geeks, God literally downloads new desires. And those divine desires become an internal compass that guides us as we embark on a journey with God. There's a lot of benefits to loving God and spending time with God. I mean, we're commanded to do it. But there's a lot of benefits. But let me tell you one of the greatest benefits. He softens our hearts. They become pliable like clay. He's the potter. We're the clay. And He begins to plant His desires. And His desires that are planted in our heart, it's like conception. And little by little, something new is born. I can remember up until about 5 years ago, I mean, I was involved with missions. I gave to missions, and I prayed for missions, missionaries, and not nearly the way I should. Still don't. But I can remember a few years ago, God began to stir my heart. By the way, let me just say something. I think one of the things was we got rid of the television. But God began to stir my heart and preaching and reading the Bible, spending extra time in the Bible and reading some good Christian books. By the way, you ought to be reading. It'll keep your heart ablaze. But I remember God starts softening up my heart. And that's when I started going through the struggle about this thing about the mission field. And by the way, some of you have had that struggle. Some of you have allowed callousing to come. But as I spent more time with the Lord, and I can remember a year and a half ago when I was traveling. I was traveling with the tour group and just traveling, preaching. I was spending mega time in this book. I had extra time. See, the routine of the office and some of the things that bogged me down here, just the busyness of life. I'd be on the road. I'd be by myself, and I'd spend extra time in this book, and I'd be praying. You know what God started doing? He started doing heart surgery. Like the book of Ezekiel says, He'll give you a brand new heart. One author wrote these words, and I'll give you this quote, share one illustration, we'll be done. I jotted it down a while back. He said, I'm not convinced that your date of death is the date carved on your tombstone. Most people die long before that. We start dying when we have nothing worth living for. And we really don't start living until we find something worth dying for. Ironically, discovering something worth dying for is what makes life worth living for. We ought not to be like the people of this world. We should have higher ambitions and higher goals and higher purposes. But we won't have them unless he plants the seed in our heart. And that will only take place if we love him. We spend time with him. We get to know him. Everything else would become strangely dim. Many times you've heard preached from this pulpit about the Moravians. We've often referred to the Moravians. The Moravians were a great, great missionary movement. For about 100 years, God used them in a mighty way. For over 100 years, the Moravians had an all-night prayer meeting 7 days a week for 100 years, 24 hours a day. It was like a prayer chain. They sent missionaries all over the world. 1/10 of their church congregation went to the mission field. They were not all preachers. Many of them were carpenters. They were what we called lay people, but they would just go and they would help to be a part of a work. Very few people know how it started. It started with a man named Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf. He was a German nobleman. He was born into great power and privilege. He lived from 1700 to 1760. He was one of the founders of the Moravian Church. Over the years, he had spent his wealth down to practically zero, doing good deeds, pouring himself out for others. Very wealthy man, but he used his wealth for God. Why? What happened that motivated him so radically? He was a radical. Those who attached themselves to him, they were radical. Some of them sold themselves into slavery so they could be missionaries to slaves. Radical. We are told that as a young man of 19 years old, the age of many of you here tonight, he was sent to visit the capital cities of Europe. Remember, he's from a very wealthy home. In order to complete his education, one day he found himself in the art gallery of Düsseldorf gazing at Dominic Fetti's A Portrait of Jesus Wearing a Crown of Thorns. This image of the suffering Lord was very moving to Zinzendorf. He was looking at this painting. Underneath the painting, the artist had penned these words. By the way, words that Jesus might say to any one of us. He's looking at this painting. He's moved by the sacrifice of the Lord for him. And he reads these words: "All this I did for thee. What doest thou for me?" We don't have that painting here tonight. But possibly with the eyes of faith, we could see our crucified Lord, the King of Glory, who laid down his robe of deity and took on a robe of flesh and came here and lived for 33 years and he was tempted, yet without sin. He died on Calvary's cross, a horrendous death. He was separated from his Father. Possibly he is saying to you tonight and to me, "All this I've done for you. What will you do for me?" Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.